We shall turn now to the psalm that we previously read, the Psalm 59, which is another one of David's psalms. And as we said last week, there are four psalms together that indicate the continual afflictions of David. And it seems that one affliction follows another in his experience. In a certain sense, that's to be expected because, as we all, I think, know, David is one of the outstanding types of the Savior brought before us in the Scriptures. And Jesus himself even makes mention of this fact. And the Savior was the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief. And David, although there are times when he's filled with joy, and you can detect that in some of the psalms of his praise, but to a large extent throughout his life, he was a man of sorrows. And he not only sorrowed when he was guilty of sin and was brought to repentance, but he sorrowed for many reasons. He was, of course, persecuted by Saul, by his own son, and Absalom. He had, on occasions, to flee because he was betrayed by supposed friends. And he had many trials and troubles, even in his, among his own children, in his own family. And so David, to a large extent, his whole life is marked by sorrows and trials and afflictions. And yet, God uses these experiences to move David to tell us of them and how he reacted to them and under them. And we see that David's constant resort is to turn to God. Whatever is happening, David turns to God, and that's what we have here in this psalm. Now you will see from the title that it is when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. And that, of course, takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 19, where these events took place. Saul, the king, had become extremely jealous of David and the popularity that David enjoyed, and sought then to make him as unpopular as possible. He hounded him and he persecuted him. He did everything in his power to destroy his character and his reputation. And yet David behaved himself wisely. And that would indicate that what God in providence sent to him was meant to test him. And that's something that we should always remember. David actually improved under the pressure and under the trials. And this Psalm 59 tells us how he reacted whenever Saul sought to do this. And there are just three things that we may note in general as we look at the Psalm and its background. And the first is David's sufferings. This is a Psalm in which it is obvious he was feeling the pain of suffering. But then we see in the psalm David's security despite his sufferings. He didn't feel, in spite of all that was against him, that he would go under it. He believed that he could turn to God and be absolutely confident in God's deliverance. And then, leading from that, the third thing is David's song, despite his sufferings. And that is something truly encouraging. David had much to pray about. He had many concerns to take to God, but there was still ground and room to give praise to God. He found reason to be thankful to God for what he did for him. Now you will see in verse 3 then here of this psalm as David prays for deliverance. Verse 2, deliver me, he prays, from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Now immediately you read those words, where does your mind go? The psalmist here, as the great type of the Redeemer, he is saying here that it isn't because of his sin, it isn't because he's transgressed God's law or rebelled against God that this is happening. He is speaking here of his innocency before God. Lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, and that I know, not for my transgression, not because I've done wrong, not because I've sinned, nor for my sin, O Lord. And he's addressing God, and he knows that God is the searcher of the heart, and he knows he cannot deceive God. So when he's speaking here, he's speaking seriously. And one of the things that is clear to us is this, that good men, godly men, righteous men may indeed suffer not for their sin, but because of the enmity that is in the hearts of those who are against God. And in particular in this case with Saul, the Lord had left him. Saul had disobeyed God more than once. He provoked God several times until God left him to himself and to his own devices. If we go back to 1 Samuel, first of all to the chapter 18, and I think we looked at this a few weeks ago, but you will see that there in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we read verse 12, for example, Saul was afraid of David. Now, you might think, well, there must have been something very peculiar about David if Saul, the king, is afraid of him. Is David a traitor? Is he seeking behind the scenes to undermine the authority of Saul? Why would Saul possibly be afraid of him? It is because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. There's the reason for the bitterness against David. The Lord was with David, and Saul knew it. He could see the Lord is with David. But the problem was, the Lord had departed from Saul. It was as though Saul knew the experience of God blessing him and favoring him and being with him at one point. So when he is observing David, he knows from experience David is giving all the evidence that the Lord is with him. But he's not with me. And there are none so bitter in Christ's cause when you look through history as those whom the Lord has left to their own devices, who have disobeyed God, who have rebelled against God, and they know what their duty is, but they fail to do it. They turn in disobedience and rebellion against God, and he leaves them to themselves, and they become embittered when they see those that they know perfectly well God is with them. And you'll see that David here in the midst of it all, verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And he would have needed a lot of wisdom, and he would have needed a lot of grace. But that's, you see, what was making Saul so angry. Because no matter what he did to David, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Later on at the end of the chapter, when you see that Saul is scheming, when he sees he can't smite David with his javelin and kill him that way, he then begins to work behind the scenes to trap David, to ensnare him, to get rid of him some way. But we read in verse 28 of this same 1 Samuel, chapter 18, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. He couldn't possibly deny it. He saw and he knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. What a sad state of affairs. And yet, when we go back to chapter 16, we read there in verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. He loved him greatly. He admired this young shepherd boy who had brought such victory to the army of Israel and so on. And he came and he stood before Saul the king, and he loved him greatly. He really felt attached to David. He really admired him, appreciated him. He loved him, and he became his armor bearer. And yet, not very long after, we read, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. That was one of the reasons, perhaps at the beginning, that Saul loved David. He could see he had qualities, he had qualifications, he had character that none of the other servants possessed. And he loved him, and he became his armor bearer. But this is what we read in chapter 18, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Saul was yet more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. What a change. And why was it? We have to go back in the experience of Saul. And this is where it all begins. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, Saul has disobeyed the commands of God that Samuel gave him. And Saul begins to try to excuse himself. And he denies the truth to Samuel, but Samuel presses him, and he ends up admitting what he did. But verse 13, chapter 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." If you, Saul, had been obedient and believed God and had followed his commandments, he would have established your throne and the kingdom with you. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. From that moment on, Saul is in trouble, and he knows it. And no doubt when he sees how wise David is, and he can recognize the kingly qualities in him, he feared, this is the one to replace me. And he wasn't submissive, he wasn't humble enough to acknowledge that it was his own fault. He begins to hate David and to seek to do everything to destroy him, even though he knows, well, this is actually the Lord's anointed, and the Lord is with him, but I'm going to destroy him. The Lord may be with him, but I want rid of him. The Lord may be with him, but I'm going to make sure that his life is short in the kingdom. And this is a psalm that arises out of these experiences in the chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. You will see there that Saul, he was constantly involved in intrigue and plotting. If he couldn't get rid of David one way, he was certainly going to get rid of him another way. And when he discovered that his daughter Michal loved David, then that gave him the opportunity to offer his daughter to David so that he could entrap him easier. It is most interesting to see whenever Saul offers his daughter Michal to David in marriage, David is reluctant to accept the offer. And he says that he's poor, his family's poor, he's not worthy to be the son-in-law of the king, and so on. And yet, when David first came to the armies of Israel and the Philistines facing each other, and the giant Goliath was confronting the Israelites daily, and David was inquiring, well, what's to happen to the man who kills Goliath? Or what was he told? The king will enrich him, and he will make him mighty, and he will give him his daughter to wife. He will make him his son-in-law. Saul never did that. He never kept his word, as it were, and David never asked for it, and even here he's reluctant to accept the offer when it eventually happens. And this, of course, emphasizes the great difference between the two characters, between Saul and David. Saul is a man of intrigue. David is a man of wisdom. And when you go back to chapter 19, you see there that Saul again tries to smite David to the wall with his javelin. But in verse 11 of the chapter 19, we read now of his plot. He sent messengers unto David's house to watch him. He sent messengers to David's house to watch everything he did, to watch his movements, and to slay him in the morning. The hatred of Saul has become so terrible, he just can't bear the sight of David anymore. And this is what we see happening. He couldn't even look at David, but he hated him. But, of course, again, God delivered David, without going into the details, God delivered him, and that's why we have what we have in the Psalm 59, the praise of David, because of what the Lord did for him. But this is a warning, a solemn, solemn warning to every one of us. David went through this experience. If Saul knew about David, David knew about Saul. David is able to observe Saul, and he's able to observe the decline in his behavior, the decline in his moods, the decline in his spirituality. David, remember, came to play for him when he was in one of these dark moods to soothe his mind. But in the book of Judges, what a solemn warning we have there. Judges chapter 16, there was one who, like Saul, he knew what it was to call on God. He knew what it was to experience the help of God. And that one is Samson. But Samson became overconfident, and he played the fool just like Saul. But here's the solemn warning. Remember, Saul recognized the Lord is with David, but the Lord has departed from me. He recognized that. He has left me, but here's what we read of Samson, and the Lord left him. Judges chapter 16, verse 20, she said, that's Delilah, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I will just go out as I've done before. I will go out and defy the Philistines. I will go out and shake myself. And I will just be as I've been in the past. It says, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. People can get the peculiar idea. Well, if the Lord is with someone and then leaves him, he's bound to know. He may not immediately know. He may not discern it for some time. Here's Samson. He doesn't seem to feel any different. He doesn't feel any weaker. He just feels quite normal. And he's thinking quite normally as he had done in the past. He wist not. He didn't discern. He didn't feel that the Lord had departed from him, and yet he had. And how very, very solemn are these warnings to us. We cannot afford to backslide. We cannot afford to grow cold. We cannot afford to grow careless or overconfident or too full of ourselves, as either of these did. But coming back to the Psalm, David is suffering, not because of his sin. He's suffering because God has appointed him to this experience for his own good, for our good, to teach us how to respond, how to react when we're dealt injustices or we feel we've been wrongfully dealt with or whatever. What we do see, of course, is that godly men and godly people may well suffer in innocence, and David did that. And yet, one of the things that is remarkable about David, at this time, he's younger. When this is happening, he's a relatively young man. He's not actually crowned king yet. But when he gets old, he looks back even in times like this. In Psalm 25, what's his concern in that psalm? He's now older and no doubt more spiritually mature. And what's he saying? Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And we might be looking and searching, well, what are these sins and these transgressions that David's talking about? And we look at his youth, and we can't find them. We discern a young man who fears God, who trusts God, who believes God, who relies upon God, who acts most wisely under pressure, and we would be thinking, what an exemplary youth is the youth of David. But you see, he's older now. He's matured. And as he matures, and this, I believe, is one of the clear evidences of spiritual maturity. As a believer grows and matures spiritually, they become more and more sensitive to their own sinfulness. And they will even look back as they mature and as they understand better and as they are able to understand themselves better and know themselves better, this will be a mark of spiritual maturity. Things that never bothered them now do. And they never thought they were doing anything wrong because outwardly they didn't. But now they know more of the human heart. They know more of the internal corruption that dwells within them. And now they have a greater sensitivity to sin than they ever had before. And if you and I are making progress spiritually, and if we're growing in grace, and if we're maturing, we will not become less sensitive, but more sensitive to our own sins and our own sinfulness. And if that's not happening, I believe there's something wrong. But here in this psalm, David is persecuted. He takes the matter to God. And he's able to say that it's unjust because it's not because he sinned. But in spite of everything, and you'll see how at the beginning of the psalm, he speaks of his enemies and he wants God to defend him against them, but they are just not ordinary enemies. In verse 3, he says, the mighty are gathered against me. The mighty, they have power in their sight. They have might in their sight. They have authority in their sight. They have armies in their sight. They have all that's available against me under their control. But this is what he says in verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. He doesn't say, because of his strength I'll be afraid. Because of his strength I'll tremble. No, he says, because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. And the stronger the opposition, the more the godly soul will rely on God, and the more he or she will trust God. And you see, when David is speaking this way, he's really aware of what he's up against and what is against him. Now, when we come to the epistle that Paul writes to the Ephesians, he doesn't single out any particular individual. He speaks collectively of all the people of God. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against dominions and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and so on. And what Paul was aware of is this. Behind all the apparent external opposition, there is the power of darkness and the power of hell. And David knew that because of his strength. If the Lord has left Saul, where is he getting the hatred from? Where does it come from? Where does the opposition come from? Where does his determination come from? David is the Lord's anointed. David is the type of the glorious Redeemer. And therefore he's the target of Satan's animosity. And he uses Saul. And he uses those who support Saul to persecute David. But you will see that David, as we saw in the previous Psalms, prays that God will do justly and that God will slay his enemies and that God will lay them low. And people object to this. But David is the Lord's anointed. He's to be the king of the nation of Israel. He is to unite the tribes. He is to rule in the fear of God, and he's to do justly. So David here in this psalm declares clearly what he believes justice to be. He seeks justice from God because as the king, he will be required to mete out justice. And so you can see what's going through his mind. But hastening on quickly in verse 12, you will see how David defines the way in which they are seeking to destroy him in particular, the particular means that he believes is being used. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride and for cursing and lying which they speak. Again, this comes back to the prayer of David in the previous psalm. He speaks of those who were like young lions. They would devour with their teeth and so on. Here, he speaks of the sins of their mouth. They weren't just out to slay David with a javelin, a material javelin or a sword. This is one of the tools that was used against him, the sin of their mouth. I wonder how many sins we've committed with our mouths today. How many sins we've committed with our lips. It is the most, the way in which I believe every one of God's children most often commit sin. The sin of our mouths. And David says, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in pride. They speak in pride. They sin with their mouths and with their lips in pride. How watchful we have to be. We do not know what they were saying about David. We don't know what kind of communications passed from Saul to those who were to exercise the will of Saul against David. All these things, or most of them, are hidden from us. But David knew that because before God he was innocent, and it wasn't because of his sin he was suffering. He knew they were sinning against him, but they were sinning against God with their mouths. How careful we must be. But very quickly, down to the end of the psalm. When he prays, for deliverance and praise for justice and so on. In verse 16, this brings us to David's song, despite his sufferings. What does he say? But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. David would put everything in. He would open up his lungs and he would sing loud of God's mercy. I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. It is very interesting to see how the jealousy of Saul built up when they come back from the slaughter of the Philistines and David is slaying Goliath. We're told the woman come out of the city to greet, and that was normal. When a returning victorious army was returning, the people would come out to welcome them and sing and play and rejoice in the victory. But Saul was upset because they were singing, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And that in itself indicates that already under Saul the nation was in spiritual decline. When you go back to the time when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they're delivered whenever Pharaoh and his chariots are drowned in the sea, what happened? Moses and the children of Israel sang. And what did they sing about? They didn't sing about Moses. They sang about what God did for them. Here, there's no mention that God did anything. Saul is slain. David is slain. God isn't in the picture. And that would indicate under Saul there was a spiritual decline already. But here's what David's doing. David is of a different mind. I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. That's what engages his mind. He wants to praise God. He wants to acknowledge God. But then, after he says this, I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. David could not forget what God did for him. And he wants to sing and praise God for it. But then verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. You see the two elements in his praise. He will sing about what God has done for him. But then he will sing it unto the Lord. He wants it to be approved by God. He just doesn't want to sing about God. He wants to sing to God. And that, you see, is two important elements in our public worship. We just don't sing about God, how mighty he is, how good he is, how merciful he is. We must also remember we're singing to him. And what we're singing about him should be approved by him. And in modern so-called worship and so-called modern praise, that doesn't even come into the equation. We will sing about God as we feel. We will sing about God as we want, as it pleases us. They forget that it's singing to God and must meet with his approval. And that's the mind of David. And the reason he wants it to be approved of God is because of what God has done for him. And one of our sins, I think we would all acknowledge it, one of our sins so often is forgetfulness. We are forgetful creatures. And how often we forget to acknowledge the Lord and all his benefits bestowed upon us. David was in great trouble. He met with great opposition. He had to undergo fearful trials. Yet he had the confidence that God would see him through it. And he has this confidence, I will sing. I will not forget what God has done for me. I will remember it and I will acknowledge it and I will praise him for it. And not one of us here this evening are without good reason to praise God for what he has done for us. Every one of us, no matter who we are. Do we have the spirit of David? This psalm is intended to be instructive to us, and may the Lord bless these remarks.